In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, and that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Tomorrow we celebrate perhaps the most enigmatic feast day of the year, the baptism of our Lord. The question naturally arises, why? Why would Jesus need to be baptized? Well, he doesn't need to be baptized, but why would he go to the Jordan, where John the Baptist is, and step into the waters and humbly receive that baptism that John is giving to the people for the repentance of sins? Well, let's first go to the actual text. Now, tomorrow is year C, the cycle C of the liturgy this year, but we'll, in which case it'll be the Gospel of Luke's baptism, but here we'll look at Matthew's account, which is a bit more developed. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the message of St. John. Who knows that the Lord is coming? He's the forerunner of Christ. And so his message, repent. We have to be prepared for this. John knows that the Messiah is coming. You get the sense of the intensity of John the Baptist's heart, this message that he has to proclaim. We need to be ready for this arrival, and therefore repent. Sin would be a barrier to really receiving Christ. So that's the first message that St. John gives. As Isaiah the prophet had said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And this message continues to be valid today, valid personally. In this time of prayer here today, first of all, it's nice to be back gathered together here in this oratory in Manhattan after a couple weeks of Christmas time and not meeting here. And we still are in Christmas time. In fact, tomorrow the baptism of the Lord ends the Christmas season. So we continue in that joy, of course. And this message has been there, the voice of John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then we see the arrival of the Lord, St. Matthew continues his account, but then later on, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" So there's something God has in mind here. With Jesus arriving, Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus is divine. Jesus is perfect. He has no sin. There's something here about him arriving to the Jordan and approaching John to be baptized. And logically, John is confused. You coming to me? I'm the one who should be baptized by you. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Well, theologians have offered us reasons for this happening in the life of our Lord. There's this, maybe he's near the beginning of his public life. He's ready to go and preach, going from town to town, performing miracles and again, preaching the good news, showing mercy. But first, this baptism. And with the reasons that the theologians give, we can count five. One, Jesus unites himself to us. Jesus joins us in our need. You know, the people went there to the Jordan. Yes, John the Baptist clearly was an attractive figure, attractive in the literal sense of the word. People were going toward him. They were drawn toward him. They were attracted. But there was a sense of their understanding of their own need for purification. And John was offering that. John had words of purification, cleansing. That's good. It's good that, you know, this is a good example. These humble people who went to the Jordan, said, I need to be cleansed. And that's valid today for each one of us. We, in a sense, in our own way, we have to continually go to the Jordan to be cleansed. And of course, John the Baptist will pass that along to Jesus Christ, of course. Only God can forgive sin. It's not that John was in any way taking his place. John was a precursor of Jesus. I must decrease, he was. He must increase, I must decrease. That's John's attitude. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. So that's the way of John the Baptist. And so Jesus going there unites himself to us. The people are there, ready for baptism, ready for John to pour the waters over, take them into the water. And Jesus, shoulder to shoulder with sinners, will also receive that baptism. So is it really a solidarity there on the part of Jesus with us? He's not staying aloof, but he wants to be right there with us. He knows our struggles. He knows that we suffer and that we sin. And our suffering is often due to our sin. And there's Jesus. He doesn't run away from that, or he doesn't again stay aloof from that. He wants to be right there with us, shoulder to shoulder with us sinners. So that's one of the reasons we can see Jesus going to the baptism. He wants to be with us. Secondly, he gives us an example. He goes, he makes the effort to approach John the Baptist. Of course, he doesn't need purification, doesn't need repentance. He has nothing to repent of, no sin in Jesus, of course. But he's giving us an example. In a certain way, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for showing us. It's like, he's like, do something. Yeah. Repent. Get baptized. Go to confession. Ask forgiveness of that friend, that family member whom you've offended. Do something. Go, repent. Cleanse yourself. Don't just wallow in a certain stagnant pool, swamp of life. No, Jesus is giving us an example. Move. Or as we read in Matthew's gospel, the same scene a little bit before here, before Jesus arrives to the Jordan, to produce good fruits as evidence of your repentance. John preached to the people. Produce good fruits as evidence of your repentance. That hearkens to the words of St. Jose Maria, who would say, love is deeds and not sweet words. Repentance, which is an act of love, St. Jose Maria would call it love sorrow. It should be seen, it should be real. We should produce good fruits. So Jesus, thank you for the example you give us, going to the Jordan. He goes there, and we have to go there. We have to go seeking out repentance. Thirdly, Jesus sanctifies the waters. There's something holy, transcendent now in the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan. Of course, God has entered into the waters of the Jordan. I have friends who have said when they have known of someone going to the Holy Land for pilgrimage, that some of them will say, oh, please, they'll even give them a little vial, a little plastic vial, say, oh, please, bring me back water from the Jordan. Yeah. One even said, yeah, bring me back water. I'm going to use this water for the baptism of my child. They're expecting a child, and they wanted water to be from the Jordan. I guess the priest was okay with that when the water came back. Why not? But so Jesus sanctifies the waters where these people are encountering God through repentance. And God is somehow present in the waters of baptism, and now for us too. Of course, not in the sense that he is present in the Holy Eucharist. That's the real body, the blood of Christ, God, is divine. But the waters of baptism have been sanctified by Jesus' presence in the Jordan. And it's nice that there's this simplicity of it all. There's a basic need, water. What do we need water and bread to survive. Or Jesus on the cross, of course, his side is pierced and out flows blood and water, a symbol of the Eucharist, blood and baptism, the water that comes from the side of Christ and the birth of the church. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the sacraments. Thank you for the church. Help us to love the Catholic Church and be grateful. Not a bunch of onerous rules that God puts on us by being faithful to the Catholic Church. It's life-giving. Jesus sanctifies the waters of baptism and gives us a foreshadowing of the sacrament. Fourth reason, he prays. Jesus goes there and he's seeking the Father in a way. He's obeying the Father. Through prayer, we're able to obey the will of the Father. That's what he's called to do. And again, when John logically is confused a bit, will you come asking baptism of me? Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And in some way, Jesus is teaching us to trust in God. We have our own doubts about things or confusion. And Lord, we'll strive to be attentive to you, humble, to be humble and attentive to the ways of God. My ways are not your ways. We read in Scripture. So let God guide us along. Let God, I'd say, impose his will upon us, which is not an authoritarian, dictatorial thing. It's love. By allowing God to impose his will upon us, we're in the right place. It's hard. It's difficult. It's picking up the cross to follow him. It's being that grain of wheat that falls in the ground and dies. Yes, the will of God is demanding. It's the narrow gate. It's not easy to go through there, but that's where we find true joy, in obeying the will of God. And therefore, we need to pray. We need to open our heart to God. God, what is it that you seek of me? That's why we're here right now. Lord, I come to do your will. Show me your ways. And then fifthly, why did Jesus get baptized? His divinity is manifested. This is the beginning of his public life. People really don't know him quite yet. He goes there with the people. I don't know, he probably waited in line as others were being baptized by John the Baptist. He's just another one, shoulder to shoulder with sinners. And then his turn comes. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. It's one of the first manifestations of the Trinity. The people believed in God the Creator. Okay, yes, Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus is King, he's God, he's divine. But, you know, okay, he was quiet for much of his early life. 18 years of silence. A lot of people didn't know about that virgin birth. Or his words, there's a 12-year-old in the temple. Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? So seeing this epiphany, the theophany of God explicitly calling him his son, you, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. So these are some of the reasons that theologians give for the baptism of Jesus. And St. Gregory of Nazianzus draws on this beautifully. He writes about it in one of his sermons. Christ is bathed in light. Let us also be bathed in light, in light Christ is baptized. Let us also go down with him and rise with him. John is baptizing when Jesus draws near. Perhaps he comes to sanctify his baptizer. Certainly he comes to bury sinful humanity in the waters. And this is also the symbolism we have in the baptism of the Lord. The water is a symbol both of death and of life in Scripture. A Catholic writer puts it this way. On the one hand, immersion into the waters is a symbol of death, which recalls the death symbolism of the annihilation, destructive power of the ocean flood. If you look at the Old Testament, there's a certain fear of water, of course, the flood, overtaking the earth. And these people, not just the great flood, but in general, floods happen into our day, and it's scary. It's there's a certain death in this abundance of water. The ancient mind perceived the ocean as a permanent threat to the cosmos, to the earth. It was the primeval flood that might submerge all life. But the flowing waters of the river are above all a symbol of life. So you have this dual aspect of water, the symbolism of water. Death, yes, and Jesus goes down into the water, just like going into a tomb. Death. And then Jesus rises from the water. He rises from death. It says he goes down and takes death upon himself. Sin is death. Sin is death to the soul. And Jesus, who's there shoulder to shoulder with sinners, he goes down, he takes our sins, and he goes down into the tomb, symbolized by the water. And he goes down into death. But he comes up, he rises up. The full immersion baptism. There's a great image there, very, very powerful image. For this reason, the new Christian is being dropped into the waters of the tomb, being united to the death of Jesus in that tomb, and then, of course, they're pulled up out of the water. Renewed, and yes, a new life. It's a powerful. That's a sacrament. It's grace happening, and not just a nice little rite, a nice little symbol. No cleansing. Okay, water cleanses the child or the adult. And now, as we know in our Catholic faith, a sacrament confers grace, real grace, and by its act. So, of course, and in the Eucharist, the words of the priest at Mass, this is my body, that's something, to say the least, something incredible is happening there at that moment. And so in baptism, yeah, there's a real effect on our soul. It's good for us to remember our baptism, hearken back to our own baptism. Thank our Lord, thank our parents for our own baptism. Or thank that friend, maybe we got baptized later in life. Thank those friends who brought us to Christ. Gee, let's really not lose out on this great sacrament that helps us day by day by day. So death and life. And I'd say, okay, let's consider this then, this is feast day tomorrow, and sort of basically the practical ways. Baptism should change us. And again, St. Jose Maria would say, love is deeds and not sweet words. So it's good for us to repent, to continue to repent. We need to repent. We sin, and we need repentance, continual repentance. Yeah, not scruples, not being obsessed with sin, but being honest. And I need to repent. I need to get to confession. You know, I need to change my ways. So to repent, to be humble, to love our neighbor, to work, these are practical results of a baptism. Our soul being touched by the graces of baptism that we received as infants or more recently, we have to live it out. And the Lord gives us the way. He shows us the way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then even that, we need to flesh that out. Okay, what does that mean for me and in my daily life? And St. Jose Maria had an answer that came from God. He preached sanctity in ordinary life. That's where we have to live our baptism, the power of our baptism, and the effort to be holy in our ordinary lives. As he put it in one of his wonderful homilies, understand this well. There's something holy, something divine, hidden in the most ordinary situations. And it is up to each one of you to discover it. Do I discover that quid divinum, that something divine in my work or in a conversation with a friend or some free time? How do I use my free time when hopefully it shows up once in a while? Oh, I got to, okay, how do I use that time? Is there something holy that I discover there? We discover the invisible God in the most visible and material things. There is no other way. Either we learn to find our Lord in ordinary, everyday life, or else we shall never find him. Yeah, that's perhaps what our Lord, that could be a good way to live the feast day tomorrow, to renew our desire to strive for holiness in ordinary life. Which, again, requires an effort on our part. Like Jesus, you know, this thing of repent, good. That's a great thing. It's a very concrete way to love God, to repent and go to confession, for example. That's showing, okay, Lord, I'm trying. But it's interesting, when we see people who encounter the mercy of God, and we all need it, it doesn't just stop right there. Jesus, he's always waiting to forgive us, but he also says, okay, now keep going. You know, the paralytic. Remember how he's healed, and what does Jesus say to him? Pick up your pallet and walk. Or those lepers who were healed by Jesus. They go, show yourself to the priest. You know, keep going. It doesn't stop here. Don't be complacent. Or that woman caught in adultery. Of course he free. He's mercy. He forgives her. I don't condemn you, he says to her. But go and sin no more. So this theme of repentance, of really living our baptism, will require of us a conversion, a change, to keep going, not taking our Lord's mercy for granted. It's a treasure. God's mercy is a treasure. St. Jose Maria says there's no greater thing on earth than to be in the grace of God. Okay, and then let's strive for holiness precisely with that grace, the grace of God in our soul. And in a very realistic way, or down-to-earth way, normal. And sometimes maybe we want to find extraordinary ways to live out our faith, or even for that matter, extraordinary ways to almost embrace fear. Well, no. Day by day, we embrace God's love, who walks with us. In 1948, C.S. Lewis wrote a little piece, perhaps if you've read it, is quite striking. How are we to live in an atomic age? This whole new power to destroy at mass levels was now becoming part of reality. Of course, look at 1945. So how are we to live in this type of age when it could happen at any moment? That we get blown away. And here's what C.S. Lewis said. In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I am tempted to reply, why? As you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year. Or, as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night. Or indeed, as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had, indeed, one very great advantage over our ancestors: anesthesia. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances, and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we're all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts. Not huddled together like frightened sheep, and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies. A microbe can do that. But they need not dominate our minds. Indeed, Lord, we live as children of God, and the glory and the freedom of the children of God, with trusting Jesus, I trust in you, which is not being naive. It's not being aloof to the needs of the world and the things that can happen, but we have faith. We're going to die someday. Well, okay, whenever that happens, let that death come to us, whether it be by some bomb or some car accident or some disease or some microbe, whatever. But let it find us doing sensible and human things, praying, working, teaching, having a pint with our friends. Ordinary life. We can discover God there. And Jesus, thank you for teaching us to find you precisely in that ordinary life. Jesus, you who love us so much, you who sanctify the waters, you who free us from our sins, because that's the only death. The only real atomic bomb is sin. Sin to the soul. Death to the soul. So let's count. Thank our Lord and know that His mercy is always there waiting for us. And, of course, the example and the intercession of the saints, our Blessed Mother, St. Joseph, that he'll help us along this path to do God's will, to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you've communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.